Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Celebrating the first Sunday after Christmas brings with it some challenges, not unlike the challenges of celebrating the circumcision of Jesus or the naming of Jesus. I mean, we got to, I don't preach about circumcision too often, but all humor aside, today's gospel is a tough one to hear. Jesus being visited by the wise men who had first gone to Herod to search for the new king. So they go to Jerusalem, which is naturally where you would find the new king. But he's not there. He's in Bethlehem. And so the wise men tip Herod off that there's soon to be a challenge. The new king of Israel has been born. Herod sees it in terms of his earthly reign. He sees it in terms of a power play. He sees it in terms of a threat to his authority and his reign and rule in Jerusalem. And so he responds as any paranoid, power-hungry, control-freak king would, with destruction. Joseph, who I imagine was probably afraid to go to sleep after all of these visits of angels and dreams, is told to get out of Dodge as fast as you can. Leave Bethlehem, in fact, leave Israel completely, and go to Egypt of all places. Egypt, where Joseph and Mary's people had been enslaved for years and years and centuries. Go back to Egypt. You'll be safe there. Safe? In Egypt? Safer than you would in Bethlehem? Safer than you would in Israel? Yes, you'll be safer in Egypt. Because something is about to happen that can't really be explained. This is where we start to ask questions that don't have good answers. In Lutheran theology, we often refer to it as the hiddenness of God. And if you want the Latin, Deus absconditus, the hiddenness of God. Where is God in the midst of all of this that's happening? How could he allow Herod to carry out the destruction that he did? The children that were killed in Bethlehem that year, that time, are often referred to as the holy innocents, or the martyrdom of the holy innocents. And in fact, many churches have a service on that day in recognition of those who were killed senselessly, not having anything to do with Jesus, not knowing who Jesus was, not really having anything to do with anything, no threat to Herod, and yet he had them all killed. Every male child, 2 years old and younger. Now, this isn't the first time that power-hungry, evil kings have done this. If you remember, Moses was placed in a basket and floated in the river in order to avoid the same fate, the killing of the firstborn. And then, after Moses was old enough and older and went back to rescue the people out of Israel, then God himself slays the firstborn of all of Egypt. This is the hiddenness of God. How do we rectify this with a God who is merciful and gracious, with a God who is loving and kind, with a God who is peaceful? How do we come to terms with a God who hides himself behind such utter destruction? There are no good answers. I'm sorry to say, there are no big books laying on shelves in dusty libraries that offer any good answers to this question. Now, we can justify all we want. We can make up defenses of God if we want to do that. If you would like to play the lawyer for God himself, go right ahead and try. It won't work. We can't defend God's actions, or in this case, what seems to be, what appears to be, inaction. So the first Sunday in Christmas is a difficult Sunday. So what do we do with this? With this hidden God who seems to disappear at times when people need him most, at times when we cry out to him, "Where are you?" And he seems to be absent. He seems to be missing. He seems to be silent or distant. One author had said that, well, when God is hidden, that doesn't mean he's absent. And that kind of struck me a little bit. That just because we can't see him or hear him or feel him or know what he's up to doesn't mean he's not there. It just means that what he is up to is something that we can't possibly fathom, which is often the way God works. And again, we can justify and say, well, it's God's plans. His are higher than ours, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And yes, that's absolutely true. Tell that to the mothers in Bethlehem. It won't sit very well. I've spent the last couple of years really embracing grief. First on an academic level, and then on an interpersonal level, and then on a spiritual level. What do we do when God seems to be absent? Another author, one of my favorites, Frederick Buchner, he said, well, when God doesn't give answers, he gives himself. And I thought, that's probably the best we're going to get. And indeed it is the best that we can get, because answers won't satisfy. I mean, if God came right out and said, this is why I did this, and this is why I did this, and this is why I did this, you would go, oh, sure, that's great. And now I understand God. If you want to try and claim that as his defense attorney, go right ahead. It still won't satisfy. We seek answers all the time. We seek meaning all the time, even in tragic events, and maybe especially in tragic events, we try and say, what am I trying to learn from this, or what is God trying to teach me in this? And again, the Lutheran theology of the cross comes out and says, nothing. You're not supposed to learn anything from this. Quit trying to find meaning where there is no meaning. Quit trying to find God where he won't be found. Quit trying to look for him in circumstances where you think you ought to see him. And this is not easy, and this is January 1st. We're beginning the new year by the pastor telling you to quit trying to find God. Quit trying to find God where he can't be found. Quit trying to find God in places where he won't be. He's not on the mountaintop with the guru sitting with his legs crossed. There's no hidden meaning behind any of this. The children in Bethlehem died because of the senseless violence and evil of a power-hungry king, which is why so many people die. When God doesn't give answers, he gives himself. So let's not quit trying to find God, but let's look for him in the right places. Look for God where he can be found. And so where is that? Where can we find God? Now, some would say he's all around us. He's in nature. He's in the trees. He's in the mountains. No, he's not. He created the trees and mountains, and so we can see his creative hand at work in those things, but God is not there. He's not waiting to be chiseled out of the mountain. Where can we find him when we need him most? We find him where he promises to be found. We seek God in, first and foremost, his word. The word given, and a lot of times that won't satisfy, but again, it's not what it's all about. We look for God in his word. We seek him where he promises to be, in his word, and yes, in his written word, but more importantly, in the word made flesh, the one that dwelt among us. Where can we find God but in Christ? No other place, no other person. God can be found in Jesus. In the midst of suffering and grief and sadness and things we can't possibly understand, we seek God in Christ, where he says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Don't go seeking out there in all of the self-help books and New Age philosophies and meditation and all of these things. Don't go looking for me there. Seek me in Christ, he says. In my Son, you will find me. Jesus says the same. I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see him. When God doesn't give answers, he gives his Son. His only Son was given to us. To us, a Son is given to us. The sun rises on us. The sun is there in Christ. And today, even whatever the circumstances are that we are in as we start this new year, some are up here on a high and some are down low, and we're all over the place, and we come seeking God, and he says, "You can find me here. You can find me here in my word. You can find me here among the body assembled. You can find me here, more importantly, in the sacrament. You can find me here when I say, 'This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you.' It doesn't get any more real than that. You want to find Jesus. You want to find God. Come to the table today. Not only will you find him, but he gives himself to you. He wishes, he wants, he desires to be found in the sacrament." This is not an easy text to read. And in fact, even the panic of Joseph and Mary and the baby running from Israel, from all that they know, to Egypt, a foreign place, a strange place, and one that threatens all the way back to Israel, but not the Israel that they know, an Israel that is far more dangerous. They hide in Nazareth, hopefully under the radar. Archelaus only reigned for a few years before he was assassinated. The politics continue. Power-hungry, violent people still take innocent life. And we don't try and find meaning in it. But we seek Jesus. We seek Jesus where he can be found. And it doesn't answer all of our questions, and it doesn't even relieve some of the stress and anxiety that we feel regarding those questions. But what it does is it gives you peace that passes all understanding. It gives you grace that we don't deserve. It gives you mercy, forgiveness, love, so that in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of circumstances we can't understand, there is Jesus. He is there for you. For you today and for this whole new year, there is Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds always in the one true faith to life everlasting. Amen.